One thing with technology that comes is trying to keep up with the human pace of doing things, and kind of segues into the things to think about. There's a number of things over my life as a Christian, maybe even before I was a Christian, and still continues today, that pop up from time to time, things from Scripture that kind of parallel things in life that we know about, and there's always that irony between the things that science tells us and the scientific discoveries and so-called proofs that sometimes contradict Scripture, but other times seem to coincide depending on how we look at it. I'll go ahead and advance this so Nick knows that this is working. And so when we get into those things, I think sometimes for me, it's important to kind of take a look at Scripture and some of the things that we see and hear around us, some of the things that we're taught in school, some of the things that we teach our kids, and some of the things that maybe our kids come to us about, and we try to answer those things. And there's a number of things, like I said, I've been thinking about, and we'll get into some of these today. But so things to think about are also kind of parallel some of the lessons I've been doing, lessons of the last three or four that I've done, trying to dust off passages that we haven't looked at in a long time, or maybe we've read the beginning, we've read the end of it, or we've taken the main crux of what the passage is trying to teach us about, but we miss a lot of the material around there, and we don't kind of go into that. So starting off, I'm going to go ahead and read some things I've got on here to kind of help us to paint a picture for the outline of the lesson today. I'm going to do my best to stick to what I've got on here because it is a number of slides, and I know how Glendon feels about that. It says, there are many things in the world that we live in that seem to document things not covered in the text of the Bible. Other things are mentioned in the Bible that don't provide us a lot of details, but seem to parallel things in human or world history. So my proposition for you today, and that's what the lesson is about, I say let's consider some of these today. Not necessarily for educational purposes, so I'm not trying to tell you about something and I want you to apply that to your life and say that this is exactly what is to be for me as a Christian to follow or to think about. But it says, as many of the passages I cite are pretty well understood, but to encourage us to take a look at these and similar stories for additional study. Some things in Scripture may not make sense to us now, but one day these things will be understood. And then just like a couple of my favorite passages, and we keep coming, I think, between classes and some of the sermons that have been presented the last probably few months, actually, have touched on these passages over and over again. But I love both of these passages because they say nearly the same thing, and the parents involved both have a huge role to play in the text of the Bible. So we're going to look at, first of all, Luke chapter 2, verses 49 through 51. And it says, this Jesus talking, he said to them, why did you seek me? And remember, Jesus had stayed around in Jerusalem when his parents came there to worship. They left, and they said they'd gone a journey of about 3 days and realized he wasn't among them. He said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Remember, his age then was very young. And so even though that they know Jesus was promised, they know their role in it, these things kind of leave them scratching their heads. And he said that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But this is what I underlined here, and this is what we'll see in another passage in just a moment. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Think about that. And it also parallels with this. Genesis 37, starting with verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream, talking about Joseph, and he told it to his brothers. And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, even the stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But look what it says about his father. But his father kept the matter in mind. In both cases, Mary and Jacob here don't quite understand what's going on, but the passages say that they took note of it. They were aware maybe this would lead to something. And just think about that as we go through some of these things to think about today. So today we're going to look about four things. I had six things, and I was already getting long, and I knew Glennon would be upset, so I had to keep moving along. And again, I want you to pay attention to what I'm trying to present today, looking at Scripture that makes us think about some things, and again, just the parallels with science and in life in general. So I'm going to try to paint a picture of today of Satan's past and why he was cast to earth. And again, things to think about: the Tower of Babel, the flood, and dinosaurs. And as I got on there, as I just said, I'm not trying to prove or disprove anything in this lesson today. I just want to present some thoughts on things we don't have clear answers on, and to see if there are ways to connect the dots until we can ask God about it one day. I texted Dad yesterday. There was a passage that goes very well with what I was talking about here, and I hit Brad first thing this morning too. I was like, there's a passage I know of that I'm almost positive exists in the Bible. I never could find it, so I'll tell you about that at the end, but maybe one of you guys can find it for me too. But it basically says that, as I remember the passage, it talks about when we get to the end of life, if there's hard answers that we can't answer, eventually those things will be made known to us. And I've not found it yet. So that's your thought for today. So things to think about, again, starting with Satan's past and why he was cast to earth. Just, again, things to think about, not factual things here, but think about this. Just some passages that talk about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3:6 says, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." In that passage, Timothy has been instructed by Paul about elders and trying to make sure that they have the right attitude, the right disposition to lead people. But one of the first things that we see this comparison here, he says, to be puffed up with pride, fell into the same condemnation as the devil. So, again, things to think about. Was Satan punished because of pride? What did he do? Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Again, I know there is most of Revelation was about things that happened for the Jews when Israel was destroyed. Other parts of Revelation are prophecies. So again, as I mentioned earlier, please keep things in the proper context. But I still want to look at this because I think it also shows some other things to us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, it says, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon." Who is the dragon? "And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." So apparently this dragon and his angels were in heaven at one time, but they were kicked out of heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. Who are we talking about? Well, the writer says, John says, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I talked to Brad about this one time before, and he kept me in context with this. But just, again, for the sake of this idea of things to think about, pay attention to some of the things that are being mentioned here. We do see that the names of Satan's talked about here. That serpent, that dragon, the devil, Satan, all those names that are applied to him. Talks about him being cast to earth, that he was no place for heaven was made for him or his angels anymore. And again, they were all dealt with that. Continuing on. Revelations 12, 10 through 12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren," I believe that is another name of that same person we're talking about, "who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." So the heavens are in good shape because they've been cast out. But look at this. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time." Again, we can kind of look at other passages that go into this. But again, just things to think about. Continuing in Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Now the reason I bring this one up again is it shows that place that Satan has been relegated to. There is this conversation. And from the very beginning, we see Satan existing, as we'll get into some other passages here. So again, one of the things I think about is, what was his past? What role did he play before God was unhappy with him? And so we'll think about those things maybe throughout the lesson. Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. If you go into Genesis and you try to see the devil or Satan, you probably will not find that name. I don't think it's listed in most of our translations. But you will see the serpent in the early chapters of Genesis. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" A serpent is talking to a woman in this case. So just things to think about. Continuing on, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, "The Lord said to the serpent," so God is talking to this person or this character that the Bible refers to as a serpent, "because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," and just in case you want to know what enmity is, it is the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This passage has been talked about by a number of sermons recently, but for today's thoughts, when we're trying to take a look about things to think about, and we're thinking about Satan's past and why he was cast to earth, where he ended up, notice that it says, "on your belly you shall go." He's called a serpent. Apparently he wasn't on his belly at one time, because he says, "on your belly you shall go." That was his punishment, "and you shall eat dust." So what was his state before then? Again, just things to think about, scratch your heads about and study. Jude 6 and 7 says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. For the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after strange flesh and are sent forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And again, I should have underlined that last little section there too. Doesn't really say Satan in this passage, but that same analogy you see as we look through the text of the Bible, the comparison of Satan, this person that is anti-God, and the minions that serve him are dealt with in the same way. So things to think about as we get to the end of that first section. Questions for you, questions for me. Number one, who was Satan in heaven? That's one of the things I've thought about since I was a little kid. He had to have been created. He had to have served a purpose. We know that he had to be created by God, for God, and God even has a direct personal relationship with him early in the text of the Genesis. But what was he in heaven? What was he before something happened to cause him and his angels to be kicked out of heaven? We know that God created all things. We know that there's nothing that was created that wasn't created by God. Satan had to have been a part of that. His angels had to be a part of that. What happened to cause that? And again, I would encourage you to look back in Scripture and try to find out answers for that. What did he do to get kicked out, as I just talked about? What made him change his role? I feel like there was something to that first passage I talked about pride. There was something prideful about whatever his role was that God said that's not going to work. Another question I ask here is, if he existed before the earth, as God is eternal, how was he used before we learn about him? Again, just things to think about. How was a serpent talking with Eve? What changed for him, as I pointed out there? When he was told, okay, on your belly you're going to go from the rest of this time, what happened there? Exactly what was Satan? And again, I'm not going to answer these questions for you, and we may never have an answer for them, but I want you all to scratch your head with me and think about these things. And last question I said, how has he maintained power after being cast to earth? Just something to think about. It's very clear, we've had many good Bible studies about that. Satan does have power, but Satan's power is relegated to this world. We see that Jesus overcame death, or Satan really, by what he suffered on the cross, but a different conversation. Next is the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 4. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar." Again, when we're talking about this geography study that we're doing on Sunday mornings, pay attention to places like this. I think we've just recently mentioned Shinar. "And they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and it was asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole earth." So their fear ended up coming right back to them. Genesis 11, 5 through 9. But the Lord came down to see the cities and the towers of the sons of men had built. And I want to stop there for a moment. We get into the early part of Genesis, and you're going to see the sons of God, the sons of men. There's lots of debates what exactly that means. I think my favorite interpretation of that is what I think most Bible scholars agree on, is that when they're making that separation, the sons of God are those people that listen to God, that follow God, that seek to be approved by Him, and the sons of men is everybody that opposes Him. But again, something else to think about and study on your own. So, and the people are one, they have one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. That's an important thing there I didn't underline, but God gave, if I'm not mistaken, the King James and the New King James, when Adam is told what to do with the earth and God sends him out, I believe the text says subdue the earth. And that basically is, use whatever I have created for you. But here he echoes that same thought. Nothing that they want to do will be withheld from them if I let them go this direction. So he says, come, let us go down. Again, the same thing that we saw early in Genesis about let us create man in our image. Go down there, confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad all over the face of the earth. We always talk about this story about the languages being confused and the languages being scattered so that the people couldn't understand one another. But twice here, and I think in other places, it's echoed about the Lord scattering these people so that they can't do these things. And that's what I want to focus on for this section in the Tower of Babel, that scattering. What exactly was that? We get into some of the, and one of the reasons I thought about this is that we get into some of the Native American cultures and some of the other cultures around the world, they have some very bizarre locations that they think they came from. Most religions say we came from the Creator, or we came from the great deity, or we came from a star in the sky. They see things bigger than that. But a lot of the Native American cultures came from places, locations in the Americas. Where did the Pueblo people come from? Okay. So this website is listed on the bottom there, some of these things, and this is just some secular history. But they say, where did the Pueblo people come from? It says, long ago, Pueblo people lived far away up north. At first, they lived underground in a holy place called Sipapu. Then people climbed up through a hole in the earth into the sunlight. Compare this to the Navajo creation story. And again, this is referencing what their cultures say that they came from, their ancestry. The Navajo creation myth, the Native American religion, says people didn't always live here when they were talking about their history, where they live now. First, they walked through four different worlds. These other worlds were inside the earth. It was dark there. First, people would get along, and then they would fight. So the people would leave and go to another world, and then the whole thing would start over. Again, same site off from that religion as well. Native American cultures. The text I'll have on here for just a second. It says, many thousands of years before Christopher Columbus' ships landed in the Bahamas, a different group of people discovered America. The nomadic ancestors of modern Native Americans who hiked over a land bridge from Asia to what is now Alaska, and they say more than 12,000 years ago. In fact, by the time the European adventurers arrived in the 15th century AD, scholars estimated that more than 50 million people were already living in the Americas. That's North America, Canada, South America, and Mexico. Of these, some 10 million lived in the area that would become the United States. History.com has that conversation there. So pyramids built in Latin America. Despite the towering reputation of Egypt's great pyramids at Giza, the Americas actually contained more pyramid structures than the rest of the planet combined. Civilizations like the Olmec, Maya, Aztec, and Inca all built pyramids to house their deities as well as to bury their kings. In many of their great city-states, temple pyramids formed the center of public life and were the site of holy rituals, including human sacrifice. Again, from history.com. So, when we get to pictures like this, if it's true what science thinks is about these people actually being nomadic and coming across Asia into across where the sea was more crossable in Alaska, and there does seem to be some pretty good evidence of that with human history, looking at the genetics of people and how they traveled, the one thing that always comes to my mind, why do so many of these Native American cultures and cultures around the world have these bizarre locations that they just came out of nowhere? Why don't they trace it back to what exactly science said they did? They crossed over the land bridge and they went through all these places. So in my mind, my thing to think about, when God, the passage we just read about the Tower of Babel, when the people were scattered all over the world, what happened to them? Were they literally, did God scatter them all over the world? So to them, did they have these unique origin stories that were based on one particular area? And is that how all these countries that were separated by water came to be? Again, I don't know the answer for that. I can go with two different options, what God says or what the Bible's clear about and what science thinks it is, but just things to think about. What exactly happened when God did scatter those people all over the world? So again, probably echo some of the things I just mentioned. Questions to think about that with the scattering of the Tower of Babel. When did the rest of the world get populated? How did the people get there? How were so many Middle Eastern star and sun worship religions practiced so similarly to Native American cultures, like the Maya, Olmec, Hopi, Aztec, Moqui, and Inca? Just questions to think about there. Carrying on with the next thing to think about, the flood. Genesis 6, 1 through 2, I'm not going to read all of it to you. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God, again we see this comparison, the sons of God and the daughters of men, sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all whom they choose. So somewhere in that process is where that sin came about. Genesis 6, 5 through 8, it said, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the heart of the thought of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, both whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A story we've probably all known about since we were little. Let's take a little closer look at something I want to think about today. Genesis 7 through 11 through 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Going along with a question Glendon asked in class today, we don't see evidence of rain until the flood. We see the very beginning, it says there was the whole earth was watered by a mist that came up, and it took care of basically watering the plants. And we don't see anything other than that until we get to the point of the rain coming down from heaven for the ark. So two more things to think about, I guess. But pay attention to that. The fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. I think we've talked about this before. If you just melt the ice caps or you take all the rain that there is in the world, there's some places that you may not be able to get over the mountains. But what does it mean when the fountains of the great deep were broken up? Does that mean that there were stores of water that hadn't been resolved, or that maybe the earth was holding water just like a spring at some point, causing that flood to happen? The rain for 40 days and 40 nights was one thing, but this is something that we don't often talk about. And again, just throwing some things out here to think about, not things that we need to say is accurate. But when I know Kyle and Brenda and Jenna, they had gone out west, and some of you may have been out there, I think maybe Kayla and Andrew as well, have been out west. The Grand Canyon is out there. And science will tell you that all this happened through erosion, that this big landmass was just eroded. But every time I see that, I can't help but see something that always makes me think about that passage we just read. What it looks like to me, and again, this is just me, I'm not Roger trying to tell you this is how it is, but what it looks like more likely is that there is this great land area that just collapsed. Something came out of it. And every time I read about the fountains of the great deep being broken up, or basically something happening to cause more water to come on earth than what was there previously, I think about places like this. The next picture, even more so. Why do you have, I think these are called buttes, if I'm not mistaken. I'll have to check with Kayla because I can't remember all my geographic formations there, but look at that area. That woman on that cliff edge right there, tiny compared to that area. But way back in the distance, you can see there's mountains. And those mountains appear to be about the same height as these buttes or whatever these little rocks are there. But it doesn't really make sense that erosion would have occurred the way that this area is, because this all looked like a contained area. It almost looks like something collapsed and ran that out of there. Again, this may have nothing to do with science or biblical thought, but it makes my mind crank when I think about the passages about the fountains of the great deep being broken up. And again, I'm not saying that these things were part of the great deep, it's just interesting to think about. So my question's here. What were the fountains of the deep? Had it ever rained on the earth before this time? We've talked about that this morning. Do places like the Grand Canyon and places like this image tell a different story than just rock erosion? And these, again, everything that we hear from science and everything that we can read about in the Bible, we can basically have the same glimpse that is talked about in the New Testament. We can see a shadow of those things, but we can't really know fully. So what happened here really? What did happen on the earth for this time? Dinosaurs, another thing that we talk about until we get to church and everybody's like, oh, I'm not going to talk about that because that's awkward. Well, let's look at some things today anyway. Job 40, 15 through 21. I'm going to be reading for a while, so I'll try to get through it quick. Every time I go through these passages, I'm like, oh, this is so amazing that it's right here in Scripture, and a lot of people don't think about it. It says, look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength in his hips and the power of his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the way of God. Only he made him can bring near his sword. So what's being said here is only God can deal with him. We're going to see a more significant thing here shortly. Surely the mountains yield food for him. All the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus tree in the cover of reeds and marsh. So that was the behemoth. Continuing on, Job 40, 22 through 24. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the rivers may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes in his mouth, though he takes in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. I've heard a lot of people talk about this, basically just an alligator or crocodile, whatever the case may be. Just something to think about as we're going through these. In Job 41 through 1 through 3, this is a different character here. Job says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? While he may make supplication to you, will he speak softly to you? Verse 4, will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird, or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons, or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. So whatever this creature is, it's something to deal with. Shall one not be overwhelmed in the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Again, this is conversation of God to Job, but using this as a conversation point. Everything under heaven is mine. I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Verse 14 starting, who can open the doors of his face? With his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined to one another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals. A flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is a heart of stone, even as hard as a lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp pot shards. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. On earth there is nothing like him which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. So many things on there. I've heard the Leviathan being compared to a whale. I've heard Leviathan being compared to a dinosaur, an alligator, or an elephant, or a rhinoceros. Some of the things that are descriptive there are beyond most of those conversations. So again, things to think about, things to study. Continuing on, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. There's a little bit of connection as I try to trigger you to think about things. Is there a relationship to what we talked about Satan to whatever this animal is here, and what we might think of as a dinosaur? Just things to think about. I'll just show this on here because it's the same thing I would probably be telling you. Go ahead and show you the picture there. Again, we've all seen fossils of dinosaurs. We know how complicated it is, but we know how many there are. The species are a great number. This one here is one that many stories have been told. This is the largest Tyrannosaurus rex ever found. Her name is Sue. The largest, best preserved, and most complete T-Rex ever to be discovered. She is 40.5 feet long, stands 13 feet tall, and when measured at her hip, she was discovered in South Dakota by Sue Hendrickson in 1990. 60% complete fossils, paleontologists had only discovered up to 60% complete fossils of T-Rexes up to this point, whereas 90% of Sue's phenomenal fossil frame was found, an incredible advancement in the understanding and the study of this mighty species. Again, a species that, other than what I just read to you, we have no information of in the text of the Bible. I want you to take a look at these, how small these people are, and what looks like tracks going up the side of that rock wall there, and I'll tell you what that is in just a second. So we'll zoom in a little bit more clearly. You can see this, and even more clearly too, and more blurry. But what the text of that article I pulled this from, it says, this is a 300-foot wall in Bolivia, and it has over 5,000 dinosaur footprints on it. Located about 3 miles from downtown Sucre, Bolivia, is Cal Orco, an imposing limestone slab 0.9 miles long and over 100 meters high. At Cal Orco, you will find 462 distinct dinosaur tracks from at least 8 different species, totaling an incredible 5,055 individual dinosaur footprints. So how do thousands of dinosaur footprints come to be on a seemingly vertical rock face 100 feet high? You'll have to scroll down to find out. And I've got the URL there, but basically what they say has happened is that rock ledge was level, and then over time it kind of tilted, but the remains of those tracks stay there. Again, things to think about, things that we all have probably wondered about. Going along with the dinosaurs, we are told by science that they were killed off by a giant meteor that came down from the sky. We can read about all these things here, but there are evidences that they show of where this happened. We don't know what happened. That's another one of those things that we, one day, hopefully we could talk to God about and ask him about. But when we think about these things and we scratch our heads about it, there's evidence for us to look at, and we just need to be thoughtful on how we handle it. So questions, and these are all jumbled together. It is clear that another type of animal lived on earth at one time. Why the Bible is silent on that animal, if it is, or is it per our passage that we just read, as I just read about Leviathan? Why are they gone? Why did God leave evidence of them for us today? If Leviathan is not a dinosaur, what is it? If it died out so long ago as science think, talking about dinosaurs, why did it happen? Was there a different earth before? Was there a time for them that is not part of what man lived on? That would contradict a lot of the things that we understand about the Bible, and so we need to be very careful when we look into these things. Why did it end, if so? Does the story that science tells us about the end of the dinosaurs coincide with the story of Satan being banished from heaven? And the only thing I'm saying there is, again, we have to be careful of what we look into there. But the idea that how science says that meteoroid was cast to earth and destroyed all this life, very similar to the story that we hear about Satan being cast down. So again, not telling you anything that is new to you, just telling you something to maybe kind of look into. Does it also coincide with the story of the Chicxulub crater in the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico and the asteroid that created it? So, lots of things that we have read about, the things that we've heard about in our lives. We're always, as Christians, we're always going back and forth between the real world, the science world, the quote-unquote scientific facts that we deal with, and what the Bible says about things. And I think the smartest wisdom I've ever heard from a preacher or from a pulpit or from a teacher in class is make sure that we stay focused on the things that pertain to life and godliness, as the New Testament tells us. Focus on the things that God says, don't do this, do this, and follow these guidelines, and I'll take care of you. All these other things are peripheral. They are things that we have to deal with, the things that we read about. Sadly, it's the things that were taught in school when we were young and our kids are being taught today. But sometimes they are not right. Sometimes they're a supposition of what science guesses about. One thing is for sure, you could look around the universe and all these bodies of light with these orbiting planets around them, with orbiting moons, and everybody just says that just it randomly happened. And I think anybody, Christian or not, would have to scratch their head and say, how is that even possible? How can it be repeated? So, a very odd lesson probably for many of you there, but there's a lot in Scripture that I think that we don't sometimes take a look at that we should, and there's a lot in science and in life that we deal with that we should also pay attention to and just make sure that we focus on the important things. So I don't have anything more on that, but as with all lessons, and when we talk about the Bible, things to think about is, where are we? Where is Roger? Where are all of you before God today? Does He care about dinosaurs? Does He care about the creation story? Does He care about what science thinks, that there was just a protoplasm floating through space and landed here and everything came from it? I think He does. He would be very unhappy that people would simplify creation down to that level. But what they always ignore is there had to be places and things existing for all these magical things to happen that science tells us about. And those things can't be possible without a creation. And so I just encourage you to use your brain, analyze things a little bit deeper, and make sure that where we are today matches what God expects of us. And if you have a need at this time, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.